This is your soul. This is your life. This is your life. This is your soul. You only get one. You only have one soul. One per person. And so, how are you caring for it? Now, before I get into, I'll just read this and then I'll go back to where I feel like the Lord wants to move us on with some things. Anytime that personal conviction, anytime that you cannot be stopped by an inner conviction of the Spirit, anytime that you will not open up when the Spirit is convicting you to open up, anytime that people, God has to use people, the Holy Ghost has to use people in your life to start digging at something that you refuse to look at. Remember that scripture we read in Job? The thing my soul refused to look at, it become my sorrowful meat. What you refuse to look at in your soul that's being reflected to you by the Holy Ghost, and then you won't look at it, and it's being reflected to you by people. And it doesn't necessarily have to be God's people. It can be the traffic cop. It can be your boss at work. It can be your friend. It can be some stranger. Anything that you refuse to look at, later on in your life is going to become your sorrowful meat. There's no way to escape it. So, how are you caring for your soul? How do you exercise it? How and with what do you feed it? How do you feed your soul, Dave? Don't answer. Who feeds it? Who feeds your soul? How well do you know your own soul? As we said, the disciples, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," all of them said, "Is it me?" How well did they know their soul? Not very well. They at least had come to the place where they couldn't flippantly say, "Well, it's not me." Mm-hmm. Peter said that and ate his words. Right. But most of them said, "Is it me?" And they could say that because over 3 years, Jesus had been telling them what was in their hearts without them even knowing it or asking. So they came to the place where, "You tell me, Lord, you tell me, am I the one?" So how well do you know your soul? How well do others know it? And the sad thing about character is most other people who know us are more in touch with our character than we are. If, you know, if we went around this room and we had, start from Lawrence, stand up. I want everybody to give a characteristic of Lawrence that you know about him, and Shannon, and on down. It'd be a scary experience. Yeah. And good and bad. I mean, you know, you could, both good and bad. But I want to guarantee you, how many of you could wait to stand up next? Yeah, none of us. Why? Because, and see, gosh, you got to hear this. How are we, just look at that. How many of us would say, oh, let me be next? That's standing up in front of this group. How are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? The only way we can do it with joy. Remember what I said? That should be a time of joy. Oh gosh, I hope I'm next. Not because we're so pride-filled with all the works we've done for him, but that we want to get up there in his presence and have him talk to us personally. We get our chance for Jesus Christ to say something to us personally in front of all of heaven. Most people would shy away from that. I hope that we, when that time comes, will can't wait to get up there because he knows us. Everything that he's convicted us of, we've talked to him about. And because we have confessed our sin, and he's forgiven us of our sins, and because we've judged ourselves here and allowed ourselves to be judged here, we rejoice in judgment. So, I'm not sure that we're really moving in the direction that we need to move individually. The end of this little operation is not, well, I'm okay if people judge me now. Go ahead. You can speak truth to me. I won't get angry. I won't hate you in my heart. I won't murmur against you. Judgment's good. I want people to speak into my life. I'm ready. I'm just open and I'm ready. That's not where we're going. That's not what we're after. That's not what the Holy Ghost wants. What the Holy Ghost wants, what Jesus wants, is for us to be sensitive to his voice, that when he shows us something, we're quick to respond. And because we're flesh of each other's flesh and bone of each other's bone, because we're members of the same body, because we're brothers and sisters, because we love each other, we allow others to come into our life. Especially things that relate in meetings, where we can be open and say, yeah, I just wanted to tell you tonight that that thing convicted me because of this. And you don't have to share specifically what you did or what thought you had or expose something like that. But let people know and let the Lord know that you are thankful that he was able to pull some garbage out of you tonight. Yes. Yes. Okay, now, turn to Hebrews 6, because I think if you can see this, it will encourage you in a new way. I was thinking about all of this, and you know, in John 10 it says the devil has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's operation in the life of God's creation is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not on vacation. He doesn't get off at 4 or 5 o'clock. This is 24/7. This is all the time. And there's many ways that he kills and steals and destroys. And very, very little of it is as obvious as most of us think it is. He's totally satisfied with you listening to the wrong kind of music. He's totally satisfied with you just taking a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding of the hands, a little lust over here, a little wrong thing over here, a little... He's totally content with... He doesn't care if all you receive in your plate of compromise every day is just an ounce or two of compromise. He's fine with that. Because everything that goes unresponded to that is reflected to you is something that builds something inside. We have to become a lot more alert and intelligent to the working of our own heart and soul. One thing that you instantly you see when you fly west far enough or go east far enough into other countries is how spiritually sensitive third world people are. When you go to India, India is filled with every foul. I mean, they've got 1.5 million gods, so you can imagine. And Fiji is filled with Indians. There's probably a greater population nowadays in Fiji with Indians than there are Fijians. Probably is. Probably more Indians there than Fijians. They run about everything. And right in Fiji, right in Nandi, the international airport where you land, right in this little city of Nandi is a tremendous shrine, and Hindu shrine, and all kinds of weird stuff going on that's all owned by Indians. But you know something? You have a much better chance of reaching the Indians with the gospel than you do Americans or anybody from the West, because they're spiritual people. Now, they have the wrong spirit, but they're spiritually alert. They're spiritually alert. We are not. Americans are the deadest spiritually awake people on the face of the earth, because America has more of everything carnally and materialistically than anywhere else in the world. And there is a correlation between being materialistically fat and spiritually dull. There is a correlation. So, in Hebrews 6, I can read in between the lines here that Paul's frustrated. This letter to the Hebrews, many Bible scholars will say it's Paul. It's got all of his fingerprints all the way through it. He doesn't put his name on it, so they say the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrews. They won't say for sure that it's Paul's letter, but it's got all of his fingerprints on it. But whether he wrote it or not, I see a minister of the Spirit, a minister of the Holy Ghost that's frustrated with the church. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. This is something that you never hear preached in the church. To think about leaving the principles of Christ. I dare say you could go to most any church in this town, and I've been to church more than any of you. I've preached in hundreds, thousands of different churches, being, you know, in the ministry for 30 years, all different types of Christian denominations, and very few that I've ever been in, whenever my message was different than any message they normally got. Because normally what you get on Sunday morning in any given church is the gospel. Or it has to do with the principles of the doctrines of Christ, which is repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Half of these aren't ever, in most churches in this country, aren't preached. Nor are they walked in, nor are they demonstrated. That's fact. Less than half even demonstrate half of these principles or doctrines. Did you hear that? Less than half. But yet the writer's saying, let's move on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let's move on. What's his problem? Well, look at what he says. And we will do this if God will permit. Verse 4. For it's impossible. Now, all the machinery came to a halt here when he said this. There's a positive message. It's impossible. Do you believe that the word God says what it means? It means what he says? Do you believe this word? That's something you need to think about. Because this will mess with your doctrine. This will mess with your contemporary Christian doctrine. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, and it goes on down, and tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Now, he said that with what as a backdrop? The doctrines of Christ. That's where this fits. You know what he's saying? He's saying if all you have are the foundations of Christ in you without what he's going to tell you next, you could be plucked off. That's what he's saying. Why would he say it? And he goes on down. He says that verse 8, that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Hebrew church, the Hebrew Christian church. And what is he saying? He's saying, you people have to move on. There's something you're intelligently receiving and talking about the foundations of Christ, but there's something you're still lacking. And then in verse 12 he says, that you be not, what? Slothful, but followers. Okay, now why? Now, you know, if I took the time, I could go scripture by scripture here and lead us into this. But if I'm just, most of us have been here long enough that hopefully we can just see, kind of give you an overview of what he's saying here. He's saying we need to move on. Do you see that? He's saying we need to move on. Leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Leaving. That means we need to move on. And he names them. And then he says, this we will do if God will permit. For it's impossible for those of us who have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partaking of the things that come, experienced the power of God. If we fall away, it's impossible to renew us again to repentance. We have to be able to move on. We have to grow. And if we're slothful in verse 12, we won't be followers. The answer really to this is verse 12. Be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then in verse 18, he talks about laying hold of the hope that's before us. Now I want to dwell on the hope a little bit. I want you to think back when you were first enlightened. I had no hope of ministry in me. I fear that where we arrive at as Christians is we move from the inspirational, sincere, childlike faith and hope that we had when we were saved, that wasn't hinging on anything of the future as far as a ministry was concerned. My hope and my love for Jesus and my excitement about Jesus had nothing to do with my future. Did you understand what I just said? My excitement and hope and passion and faith and love for Jesus, my getting up every morning after I was filled with the Spirit, loving Jesus, didn't know what was going to happen every day, none of that was hinging on Him giving me a ministry. None of my excitement in Jesus hinged upon a future ministry or that there was something down the road that He was going to give me that would make me happy. I had hope and love and faith and passion and excitement for Jesus because of Jesus. Now, I don't know if, can you relate with that? Yeah. But see, as we grow, we're fed some Sinai, some soy protein, some hydrogenated oil, some we're fed junk in our Christian word diet. We're not really put in touch with our soul and our heart and how it works. What conviction does, how it feels, how it makes me feel, the responses and thoughts that come to me as a result of what is going on inside. We're not taught that. And do you know what all of that has to do with? That has to do with faith. That has to do with faith. That's true faith. So we're not taught that. We're not reflected that. So what happens is the only thing we have left to basically hinge our hope on is, what's he going to do with me? My pure inspirational passion and love and affection and waking up in the morning wondering what Jesus is going to do, that starts getting replaced with doctrine and church ethic. It starts being replaced by something other than Jesus. And so, and I start, and it's very subtle. I start being moved into a position of kind of being taught, and which is part of the normal process. But it goes back to something the Holy Ghost told me years ago. Whatever you know that you don't walk in is a testimony against you. I'm not concerned, Gene, about how much you know. I'm not concerned whether you're able to quote dates and scriptures and historical events and where these things took place and the history of where they took place and how many churches were in Ephesus and how many churches were in Corinth and who their main proponents were and what their doctrines were. I'm not as interested. I'm really not interested that you know all that, as long as you know me. Because knowing him is greater. The love of God being greater than the knowledge of God. That, this comes out of Ephesians, that what? If you know the love of Jesus, Ben, the knowledge of all the things that are taught, if you first love him, he fits what's being taught into your life where you need it. And you know what fits and you know what is of him because it works for you. And it fits into your everyday life and it becomes part of who you are. Now we all are in danger of knowledge overload. Okay, because this is the information age. Computers, I mean, we could go on and on. This is the information age. Knowledge, in the last days, knowledge will what? Increase. I mean, even the technical aspects of what you can put on on something, on a piece of software, almost microscopic software, that before took a whole library filled with books that you could put on a piece of, you know, software that could be a little fixture in your ring. I mean, it's unbelievable. But we can't attain to that. We're not supposed to. Well, he goes on down and he says, this hope, what's the anchor of our soul? Is it knowledge? It's hope. It's not even experience. Do you believe what the scripture says? It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, verse 19, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Do you know what that means? It means that spirit of hope that comes with loving Jesus and knowing him, that hope That inspiration is the anchor of your soul. That keeps you. Your first love keeps you. And it ushers you through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, I won't go through everything, but okay, he says, let's move on, right? What does he move on to? Okay, I'll just follow with me. Go to chapter 7. He talks about Melchizedek, which was Christ that started the priesthood before Aaron. And then he says the priesthood was changed. Aaron's priesthood was changed. Unto who changed? Aaron, we went from Melchizedek, who was Christ, to Aaron, Moses' brother, to who? Back to Jesus. Jesus is the high priest, right? So what are we moving on to? Let's go. Okay, so chapter 9 talks about the sanctuary. The sanctuary in the wilderness and the sanctuary in Jerusalem was a worldly sanctuary, earthly sanctuary. And what he's going to tell us is we have a heavenly sanctuary, a new one, which is Christ. Then he goes on and he talks about the law in chapter 10. And he gives a comparison of all the things of the law, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And now he's going to get into, at the end of chapter 10 and moving into 11, let us move on, if God wills. Let us move on. Okay? What are we moving on to? Leaving principles and moving into what? Faith. Chapter 11, faith. Chapter 12 is correction of the Spirit, chastening. And chapter 13, the end of 12 and the beginning of 13 is that we receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you just saw the picture, he said, let's get out of principles and doctrines and get out of our heads. Let's move into our hearts. Let's get in touch with the spirit of true faith, which brings hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that is the anchor of your soul, that will transfer you what? Through the veil into seeing Jesus. And will what's behind the veil? The kingdom of God. Therefore, you receiving not just principles and doctrines, therefore you receiving faith, therefore you receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken or moved. Then in verse 13 is just government, order. And that's where Cece brought up, obey them that have the rule over you. Okay, so if you... Is that fairly clear? Where when he says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrines of Christ, did you ever wonder what you were leaving it for? Yeah. I mean, did you ever wonder why he says, okay, leaving these principles, and then, well, most people go, oh, how can we leave those? Yeah. How do you leave the principles of faith and repentance? And how can you leave that? Because the scripture says, therefore, let's leave it. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying you'll never grow if you don't leave it. Because do you know what the principles of the doctrines of Christ are? They are the schoolmaster that should be bringing you to faith. Did you hear that? Galatians. What does Galatians say? Let me read it to you because this isn't any strange thing I'm giving you. This is all very sound stuff here. Chapter 4, Galatians. Now I say this, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all. If I was a king, my son would be a prince, but while my son is yet a child, This says he doesn't differ any more than from a servant. In other words, he's not treated as a prince. He's treated as a servant. He's a child. Though he be Lord of all, though he be heir to the throne, he's treated as a servant. You see, that's what it says. But he is under what? Tutors and governors, guardians and stewards, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so us, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles, leaving the tutors and the governors, He wants us to grow beyond having someone say, why did you do that? You did do that, didn't you? You didn't do it. Okay. Jeremy, Colt, David, Kilney, tell them what you saw. Well, okay, I did it. He wants us to move on from that. The Holy Ghost wants to bring us to a place where we are having a relationship with Him in here. Rather than always having to be confronted by somebody. That's the quality of a true spiritual man or woman. Is voluntary, willful confession. Voluntary, willful testimony. Not always, well, I should have spoke up. I missed it. I mean, it's good that we're willing to say that. But this, so we're going to move on. We have to move on. So I have something here. Let's look at the prayer in Ephesians that I just briefly spoke of the other night. Ephesians chapter 1. Now here's where we're going. If we are going to move on from the schoolmaster principle, if we're going to move on, if we're going to move into a place of really being in touch with our spiritual risings and fallings, we're going to be in touch with the Holy Ghost communicating to us in more areas than just the gifts in operation. See, the gifts, being in the charismatic movement and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, I've been around hundreds of gift ministries that hear that the gift operates in them and they hear the voice of the Spirit in prophecy or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, ministry gifts, but they're void of character in their own soul. See, this is a whole area that most of the Pentecostal church is still to this day not enlightened to at all. Before Jimmy Swaggart ever fell, ever got exposed, I was talking to a group of Pentecostals about the operation, the difference between the operation of the gift and the operation of character. And their stand on the gift ministry was, God only gives the gifts to people who are upright. And therefore, you can trust the man or the woman if they have the gift. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. But that is their position. Do you know what position that is? That is the infallibility that the Catholic Church, their doctrine that they came up with concerning the Pope. It's the same thing. If a man or woman has been elevated by the gifts, you can trust him because God only gives the gifts to those of proven character. Nowhere in the Word do you see that. As a matter of fact, it says, even to the rebellious, the gifts are given without, gifts and callings are without repentance. And in Psalms it says, yea, even to the rebellious and the unlearned do I give the gifts to. In Ephesians, so here's where we're going. Now listen to this prayer. Starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of himself. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Listen to this. Every one of you should be praying this every day. Most of us have something inside of us called our soul that we never exercise. We are soul dead people. The only thing that moves, touches our soul is carnality. Some of us do not have any kind of a work ethic of our soul. We're blind to it. Our spirituality is sensuality. Our spirituality comes through the five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. That's not spirituality, by the way. That's a sense knowledge. And the scripture calls that sensuous. Living by your senses. There is a big difference between the gift of God speaking through me and moving me to what I see and I hear with my eyes and my ears. I can touch you without the gift, without having the gift of God in me. I can lay hands on you and touch you and still perceive certain things. Especially if I'm sensual and carnal. Why do you think there's so much touching going on with the opposite sex when they're young and initially in a relationship? It's a spiritual thing that's going on, but you know what it is mostly? It's psuche. It's soulish. And those of us who have experienced it know exactly what that is. When I touched Cece, I don't even, can't remember how it was. Maybe it was the second time I saw her when she came to this meeting I did. Oh yeah, it was when she came to this meeting I did in Colorado. She came forward for, she had a ringing in her ears that she'd had since Rebecca was born. Was it Rebecca? And I had an altar call for people with ear problems. And she came forward, I laid hands on her. There was absolutely nothing sensual that responded. I laid hands on her and I prayed, cursed the thing, and God healed her. And then afterwards, during the lunch, I don't even know if I touched her again, but I mean, in our relationship, the touching that started was not a sensual thing. When I hugged her, when I held her hand and prayed with her, there was no transference of sensuality. Because the Spirit was strong and because Both of our intentions were not to get something from each other to make us feel good. That experience, that flow of carnal sensuality, that spirit of carnal sensuality was not transferred. It cut that off. The Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord had preeminence, when we touched and prayed and held hands and prayed, there was a spirit there that didn't allow the transference of that stuff to go on. If we would have just been carnal, we would have had that go on with us. It says here that he wants to give us the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Jesus, opening our spiritual eyes, enlightening us, that three things will happen. That your calling will be made sure, that you'll know what inheritance you have laid up for you, and you'll know His power. You think that's important? That's the prayer. The prayer is, open my spiritual eyes, help me to see, help me to understand, give me wisdom, Lord, so that I can know what the hope of my calling is, so that I can, what else? Know what my inheritance is. Is that important?
Yeah.
First of all, that you have one ought to make you just be thrilled. God says you have an inheritance when you leave here. Is that worth getting in touch with your soul over?
Yes.
And thirdly, that you can know His power. What power? The resurrection power. That's what He's talking about. The work that His power in those of us who believe according to the working of His power when He rose Christ from the dead. He's saying that He wants to open our eyes so that we'll understand what the hope of our calling is, to see what our inheritance is, and to see, to understand and partake of the resurrection power of God. That's the prayer for the church. But it's not coming to spiritually, soulishly dull Christians. It won't come. That's why Paul says, let us move on. Let us leave principles and doctrines. Let us leave the schoolmaster principle. Let us move into faith and move into the kingdom and move into being governed by the Spirit of God in our inner man. That's what this school of the Spirit is all about. It's trying to awaken something in you to the move and to the move of the Holy Ghost in your inner man. That's what Kay read. Psalm 28:5. Because they did not regard the work of God, the work of His hands, the operation of God, the work of His hands. They didn't regard it. They weren't even enlightened to it. The situations that come to you, the confrontations that come to you, life situations that comes to you. Do you know what that is? That is the operation of God and the work of His hands in your life. Okay, I was going to ask Martin if he knows what the temperature must be for a seed to germinate it or be ripped. You plant a seed in the ground, what must be the temperature for that seed to be ripped? You know? For the seed to germinate, to be ripped, you know?
I don't know exactly.
Okay. It's around 52 degrees. Somewhere around in there. Won't happen below that. Now, those of us that got our spiritual caps on, what happens when you get confronted? Temperature's rising. Right? The seed of the kingdom is in everybody who's prayed the prayer. Did you hear that? Everybody who has ever said, Jesus, please come into my life. Is there anybody here who hasn't said that? Nobody. If you said, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, Jesus, the seed's there. The seed of the kingdom is in us. The seed lays dormant in a heatless environment. You know, the proof of that is, I mean, there's corn thousands of years old that you can plant today and it'll grow.